There it is.
The problem with a handheld mic, one is I speak with my hands, so I often do this. And the other problem with a handheld mic is I have this tremendous temptation to go into my Elvis mode. But I won't. Anyway, what I was saying is you have those booklets that David prepared, the Lectio Divina. Please do not set this aside now and say, that was a nice 5 weeks. Let's go on to the next thing. This is intended to be a lifetime. And I said it a few weeks ago. If the discipline of scripture meditation becomes a regular discipline in your life, it'll change your life. A year from now, you will be at a different place spiritually than you are now. The meditation of scripture, the power of scripture is such that it will change you. Sort of like working out. You go to the gym and if you go for a day or two, oh, great, you sweat. But if you go for a year, watch you change. Okay, that's my charge. Psalm 138 is where we'll be today. And I thought I'd start by showing you something. My granddaughter howled when she saw this picture. And I told her, I used to write love songs to Sue, to her grandmother. You did? That was a gas for her. Yeah, I did. Was what was going on in my heart. She said, with that guitar? I said, no, that's a bass guitar. I did it with my acoustic guitar. And I even with my acoustic guitar, I used to write, my first ministry as a college kid, I used to write worship songs. And the fellowship at Kent State would sing my songs. Why, you say? Because it was something going on in my life, and it was the way I could express it, whether it was my love for my wife or my brand newfound faith, yeah, I'll write about it. Ever write a poem? Ever write a song? My brother is a poet. I don't know if you knew that. My older brother, he's a well-established, award-winning, published poet in France. Why? Because that's his skill, but that's also what's going on in his heart. Right now you're thinking, okay, Paul has just jumped off the ledge. What's going on at Man Up anyway? Is he teaching these boys how to write poetry? No. But I do want to ask you this. How do you express the deep things of your life? How do you express what's going on in your heart? Of course, not everybody can write poetry or sing songs, write songs. But we are called to express the things that are going on in our life. We ought to. Shouldn't stuff them. And that's what Psalm 38 is about. David is the writer of this psalm. We know him as King David. He was a young shepherd who also had a degree in music. David was called by God to be a king at a very young age. And so you see throughout his life that in a very natural way, he uses his personality, he uses his skills to express the deep things of what's going on in his life. So last week we looked at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Why would he write that? Well, because he was a shepherd and he knew a lot about shepherding. And he was a musician. So he wrote a song about it. David's ascension to the throne as king, which I think in many ways, Psalm 138 is a reflection of that. The words of this psalm and the words of David's acceptance of God's covenant of his, 2 Samuel 7, sound very similar. And so the route that David took to eventually become king was a route filled with chuck holes and problems and difficulties and joys and celebrations and worship. And all of those things show up in his songs, which is why we call this series Poetic Realism. The Psalms are about real life. The Psalms are about the joys of life, and the Psalms are about the difficulties of life. They are about the sunshine, and they are about the hurricane and everything in between. And that's what David was experiencing. And so Psalm 138, David is overwhelmed by a sense of gratitude. God answered his prayer, and he wants to communicate it. He wants to express it in the way most natural to him. He writes a song. So again, I ask you, again, you're not a songwriter. Some of you might be. You're not a poet. Some of you might be. What is the most natural way for you to express the deep things of your heart? What is the most you pattern to say, this is what God has done for me? That's what I want to probe today. Psalm 138 is about answered prayer and about one man's reflection of what the answered prayer did for his life. Every Sunday, we hand out these. The top of it is where you fill out your prayer request, and the bottom of it is the prayer of the week that we all pray together as a church. And I can tell you, as part of the pastoral team and part of the elder team, it is a privilege to pray for you. I can also tell you, as part of those two teams, that every now and then, we get answers to prayers that you write down. Wow, is that encouraging? I mean, we pray for the things like need a job, or for an illness, or for a prodigal, or all kinds of different prayers. But then when an answer shows up, it's really cool. It was funny, I was telling the staff this morning, I was looking at last week's prayers again, and there was one prayer request, several requests, very clear. And then at the bottom is what I thought was one last prayer request, which I thought was really odd. It was for Ty. And I thought, I wonder why this person wants us to pray for Ty. Ty's our associate pastor. Then I went on to my next thing, and then I realized, oh, that wasn't for Ty. That was abbreviation for thank you. And so, well. Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 138. And here's how I titled it. I can't keep it in. The writer is so excited about what God has done, he can't keep it in. And so my question to us today is, how do you not keep it in? And when you express it, how do you do it? That 16-year-old kid, actually years later, wrote love songs to his wife and then wrote worship choruses to his college friends. How do you express what's going on in your life? Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to read this just so you hear it. There are three stanzas as you hear me read, and you'll see them on the slides as I go through it. The first three verses are stanza one, I can't keep it in. The second stanza, verses 4 through 6, because God answered my prayer, I can't keep it in. Verses 4 through 6, because God has answered prayer, I anticipate worldwide thanksgiving to God one day. And because I can't keep it in and God answered my prayer, I'm going to keep on praying. I just want you to hear it. Here's what he writes. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loyal love and your faithfulness. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. On the day I called you, you answered me. There's the key of the whole psalm. On the day I called, you answered me. He's flabbergasted that the God of the universe has answered his prayer. You made me bold and you energized me. All the kings on earth, this is stanza 2, all the kings on earth will give you thanks, Lord, when they hear what you have promised. They will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he takes note of the humble, but he knows the haughty only from a distance. Stanza three, because God answers prayer, I will keep on praying. Verse seven, if I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life. From the anger of my enemies, you will extend your hands. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your faithful love endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Can't keep it in. So here's what I want to do. I just want to walk through this psalm. I've scribbled some notes in pencil in my Bible. I don't have any other notes, but I just want to walk it through with you. The first stanza is that God answers prayer. I can't keep it in. So here's how he says it. Remember, the key verse is that one at the bottom. When I called, you answered me. That's the ESV. And I'm playing with the CSB here and a few other things, and I'll tell you why. So everything I say will not necessarily correspond to there, but it'll be close. He begins, okay, God answers prayer. I can't keep it in. Here's what he says. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the gods. I will. It's a volition. I will sing your praise with all my heart. We were at the Guardians game the other night. It went 11 innings. They lost. It's okay. They're in a good place. I'm excited. So there we are sitting, and on the screen comes make noise. And everybody like bleating sheep. Ah! And then it goes away. And 10 minutes later, another something. Be loud. Ah! What if we did that here? He didn't need that. Notice his volition. I will sing your praise with all my heart. Sometimes I think maybe I'm not in the mood to sing some Sundays because I'm not grateful, because I haven't been praying, and I haven't seen God answer prayer. And so the Sunday routine is just a Sunday routine, and I just do my stuff. But when I pray and God answers, I don't need make noise. I do it. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the gods. There's a very, is that what it says up there? Yes, before the gods. And I think what he's saying is, okay, David, where he was or where the psalmist is, there's a whole bunch of false gods and idols and false ideas of how people become successful, how people get their prayers answered, how people go about their way. Okay, God answered my prayer. And so in a very natural way, not in a pugnacious way, but in a very clear way, I will praise my God in front of all of the other false idols that people say helped them. I think that's sort of what he is saying. God has blessed me. Don't be afraid to say that to people. Don't be afraid to say, I prayed for this job and God gave it to me. And don't be afraid to say it among your unbelieving friends. You don't do it to beat them up. You just say it, because that's what happened. I praise God before all the other gods, because there's a whole lot of other gods out there that people are depending on. And the one you depended on answered your prayer. Go ahead and say it out there. And then when you come in here, I will bow down toward your holy temple. Now among the holy temple for David, it probably wasn't the temple because Solomon built it. This was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that David would worship. But he's now talking about the place where the believers would gather. And it's there that I will bow down and I will give thanks to your name. That's going to become really important. I will give thanks to your name. Remember, this is all because God has answered his prayer that he says in verse 3. I will give thanks to your name for your loyal love and your faithfulness. Is that what it says up there? For your unfailing love and your faithfulness. It's God's covenant love, his chesed. It's the love that David knew. It was the covenant God made with David. He knew God's covenant love is unfailing. And the manner in which it was unfailing was that it was faithful. It's always faithful. You could always count on it. It sort of reminds me, I did a wedding last Sunday, we could go today. And after the vows, so the couple do the vows of the covenant. That's, I promise to love you and keep you. I promise in sickness and in health. Those are the covenant vows. It's a loyal love. I promise to be loyal. And then when the vows are over, I say, okay, what token do you bring as a pledge that you'll faithfully fulfill your vows? And they say, this ring. And then they put the ring on the finger. And the ring vows are this. With this ring, I seal my pledge of love and devotion and constant fidelity in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And constant fidelity. They just vowed their covenant love. And now they are promising their faithfulness, that the rest of their lives, the action of that love will be fidelity, will be faithfulness. And that's what the psalmist is saying about our God. God so loved us that he gave us his Son, that he promises never to leave us, that he will always be faithful, that he will answer our prayers. I give thanks to your name for your constant, your loyal love and your faithfulness. Okay, now the next line is a toughie. I want to take just a moment. The CSB says this, you have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. Other translations say you have exalted your promise, you have exalted your word above all your name. The NIV says, you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. Churches will have it on their bulletin. Churches will have it on their property. You have exalted above all things your word and your name. It's a true statement. But that's not what that passage says. There's no and there. And I looked at commentary. I looked at everything. I looked at Jewish commentaries to try to get something that was clear because it's a struggle, which is kind of funny. Next week, we're doing Psalm 73. We're supposed to do it this week. But a couple of weeks ago, as I was playing with the Psalms, Psalm 73 is a really beautiful, hard psalm. And I knew I wasn't going to have time to prepare it for today. I love Psalm 138. Let's do it. This one's thorny too. And it's this line that's really thorny. Willem van Gemeren, a Hebrew prof, passed away a couple years ago from Trinity. In his commentary, he got it. And I want you to hear what this line ought to say. You have exalted above all your promise name. He puts those two words together, your word and your name. There's no and there. The reason the old translations, you have exalted your word above your name. That's the way many of the translations translate that. And every commentator says, that can't be right because that's idolatry. The word of God is never above the name of God. That's got to mean something else. And they tried and tried, and Van Gemeren got it. Because this psalm is all about God keeping his promise and being faithful to answer prayer, even according to his character. And so let me read it to you again. You have exalted above all your promise name. Consistent with his name is his promise. Those two things go together. I thought of the opposite of that. Today's a Browns game. Years ago, the Browns drafted a guy, Touchdown Tommy Vardell. Anybody remember Touchdown Tommy Vardell? There was a problem with that nickname. In all his career with the Browns, he never scored a touchdown. I'm sure he's a really nice guy, but God's name and God's promise are consistent. And so you have the name Yahweh, which is his covenant name. He will be loyal to his covenant. I just thought I'd throw through some of these out. When we are praying to the Lord, think of his names and think how he's consistent to his promise. Yahweh is his name, and then he has compound names. Sometimes you hear Jehovah Jireh, which sort of sounds like what you order at a Greek restaurant. I want a Jehovah Jireh with lamb, and it literally is Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. Abraham had to go up onto the mountain, and he said, hey, son, we're going up there for a sacrifice. And his son said, I don't see an animal. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And at the last moment, in a thicket, the Lord provided an animal. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. You can trust him. You can trust his timing because his name and his promise go together. Yahweh Rapha means the Lord will make you a great tennis player. Actually, Yahweh Rapha means the Lord will heal. And for that one that's ill, and that one that we anoint oil and we pray, we are praying to Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. His name and his promise consistent. At times, God is called Elohim, which means it's the name for God. So you have compound names with El, that's the beginning of Elohim. So if you see a name with the word El, you know that God's name is part of his name. So if you have a friend named Joel, Joel, El, God's name is there. So you have like Elroy. I know it sounds funny, Elroy. It's a kid in my kindergarten class. Elroy is the God who sees. And so when Hagar in the book of Genesis, when she's kicked out by Sarah and Abraham because of Abraham's foolishness, and now she has Ishmael, she's there. She has no one. And yet God came to her, and she said, he is Elroy. He is the God who sees. And when you feel completely invisible in this world, that no one pays attention to you, that you've been completely abandoned, God is Elroy. He is exalted above all. His promise name. His name is consistent with his promises. You've heard Amy Grant years ago did a song, El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty. He's the protector. Psalm 91, Ty started the service with Psalm 93, beautiful psalm. Psalm 91 is also one of my favorites. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of El Shaddai, of the Almighty. And even think New Testament. O come, Emmanuel. Why is Jesus called Emmanuel? Because it means God with us. His name is his promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be with you. In Jesus' name, it's, you know, the angel told Joseph, you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Yeshua means. His name is consistent with his promise. And so that's what he's saying here. He can't keep it in. God answers prayer. And you have exalted above everything your promised name. Your name is the guarantee that you will keep your promise, that you will answer prayers. And because God answered prayer, so there's verse 3, on that day that I called, you answered me. You keep a prayer journal. You keep a journal for when God answers prayers. That's really good. When you're discouraged or wondering, to go back and see, oh yeah, 9 months ago, that was really great. Because when you keep a journal and you watch God answer prayers, you will be as the Net Bible, which is that journal that many of you bought. I love the way they translate this last phrase. NIV says, you greatly emboldened me. The Net Bible says, you made me bold and energized. There's nothing that'll energize your faith than to see God answer prayer. Several years ago, when Sue and I were fairly new here, we started a campaign to build that gathering space, to redo this room, to redo the fellowship hall, to do a bunch of stuff. And we prayed and prayed that it would get done. And we prayed and prayed for God's faithfulness and for our own generosity. And I still remember when we, in a sense, cut the ribbon and it was done. Number of people said, we can't believe this actually happened to us. This is so good. And there was a boldness there that God actually answered our prayers. This was a great thing. Every year when we do our Advent program, when we do something for the people in India, you're getting used to it now, but Sue and I always put the bar really, really high. And so whether it's buying a school bus or filling a school or doing any number of things, we put the bar really, really high. And we always have folks saying, I don't know about that. Watch. Watch what God can do. And that's the beauty. When God answers prayer, all of a sudden you're energized. We can do this. God answers prayer. I can't keep it in. So when God answers your prayer, just close the journal and put it back on the shelf? Or do you just move on to the next thing? That's what I do. I'm not careful. We have a phrase we use here on staff as we pray for things and as we work toward things. River crossed, bridge forgotten. It's really easy. Okay, we need to get over this crazy running river. Oh, look, God provided a bridge. Let's cross the bridge. River crossed, bridge forgotten. Oh, how important it is to remember and to give thanks and in a very natural way express what God has done. Okay, that's number first movement. You know, it was funny because as I have really no notes up here. I'm just sort of walking my way through it. And I thought, I'm going to get done in about 15 minutes. These people are going to be so glad that we're short. I'm running out of time. So here's the second stanza. God answers prayer. One day the nations will worship him. Here's how it starts. Verse 4. All the kings on earth will give you thanks, Lord, when they hear what you've promised with your mouth. What's going on there? It's David realizing that God was faithful now. His name and his promise were consistent. And God promised a messianic kingdom, one day, thy kingdom come. And he's saying, it's going to happen. It's actually going to happen. God is going to fulfill all of his promises because that's his character. All the kings of the earth will give you thanks, Lord. When God answers prayer, it gives us confidence to say, everything he says is that's going to happen. It's actually going to happen. And one day in the messianic kingdom, the King of Kings, Christ, will be reigning, and all the other kings of all the nations will be worshiping with him. Oh, I can't believe that. Oh, yes. He promises it again and again and again. And I know it's hard to believe now. Trinity supports people that serve in Muslim countries. We do a lot of work in Indian countries. We support work all over the world that have leaders and kings that you think, that's never going to happen. But one day it will. Verse 5, they will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. And it's like, are you sure? I mean, look at these leaders. Here's how he's sure. Though the Lord is exalted, up here. He takes note of the lowly, but he knows the haughty only from a distance. Who are the haughty? They're the leaders right now that are making us say that's never going to happen. So you got somebody like Putin that's got the Russian Orthodox Church in his back pocket, that the Archbishop can make a decree. Did you see that this week? The Archbishop makes a decree that all of the Russian soldiers that die in this war, all of their sins will be forgiven. You can do that. Yeah, right now, all of the leaders are haughty. But one day, when Messiah returns, even the kings will be the humble. And God will take note. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he has the confidence to know that that will happen. Because on the day I called, you answered. When God answers your prayers, take note. Everything he said will happen. Will happen. Okay, I did that stanza quick. Final stanza. God answers prayer. But guess what? I keep praying. I keep praying. Because just because God answered that prayer doesn't mean I'm out of the prayer woods. I got to keep praying, right? How many kids you got? You prayed for the one and he's doing great. You got three more. Keep praying. If I walk, verse 7, if I walk into the thick of danger, what does NIV say? Into the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. Notice those are all future tense. God answered my prayer on the day I prayed. I know that in the future, my life is still going to be in the jungle. And so I'm going to keep on praying, and I'm going to keep on praying. And I will have confidence of those prayers. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. You know what the right hand makes me think of? Exodus. Because it was by God's mighty right hand that he rescued the people out of Egypt, which is why the families of Israel, the Jewish families, for generation to generation to generation, to still today at Passover, they retell the story. They retell the story of how God's mighty hand rescued them. Why? Because he was faithful back then. We can count on him today. That's why our families, we ought to be telling our kids our faith story. We ought to be telling our kids about how God has been faithful to us, how God healed our marriage. You will extend your hand, your right hand. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. When you're in the midst of despair and you write down a prayer request and you think, man, if this doesn't get answered, I'm sunk. We've all been there. Just know this. The Lord is fulfilling his purpose. And even when you're at your lowest, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you're with me. He is still fulfilling his purpose. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the question is not what we have intended for ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. God has a purpose in our lives. And even when life gets hard, he's still in charge. The Lord will fulfill his purpose to me. He hasn't given up on you. Okay, I'm looking at the clock. I'm just about done. Lord, your faithful love endures forever. And I love the sort of winsomeness of this, having the boldness to say, God answered my prayer, and I'm going to praise him out there and in here, and he's going to fulfill all his messianic promises one day. All the kings will worship him. But then he ends. This is why it's poetic realism. We are all here. We see God do great things, and then here comes another dilemma, and we say, oh, Lord, please don't abandon the work of your hands. Please. Yeah, there's a winsomeness there. There's a humility there. That's real. bank on this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on you. This is a psalm that says, I can't keep it. God is faithful. And the purpose of answered prayer is not simply to get what I want. The purpose of answered prayer is to give me a vehicle to express it in my own way and express the glory of God. All right, let's pray together. And as we pray, I was thinking about the family of Trinity today. And I'm thinking about so many of the prayer requests that are on this card. So I want to pray for prodigal kids that are far away. I want to pray for Ron Kindle's family. If you don't know, Ron passed away suddenly yesterday or 2 days ago. I want to pray for those that serve Trinity in faraway lands. Just because I'm looking at it, I want to pray for all of our children in our church. But I'm thinking specifically of Sweet Wyatt, who is about a year old and is going to have heart surgery soon. I want to pray for him. And I want to pray for all of us as sort of a reflection of this card to say, God answers our prayers. So would you pray with me, please? Father, you are a faithful God. And we've called on you and we've tried you time and time again, and you always prove faithful, that your timing is right and your grace is good. And so, Father, I do pray for all of the requests that have been coming and that will come on this card. And I do pray for our children and our adult children that are far from you. Lord, I want to say you're not finished with them yet. You who began a good work will bring it to completion. Lord, I pray for the illnesses in our congregation. I pray for those with cancer and those that are family members of those who are sick. I pray for them. I pray that Yahweh Rapha would bring you his healing grace on their lives. Father, I pray for the Kindle family right now and all of those that are connected to them, that you would be the provider. You would be the El Roy, the God who sees where they are in their grief right now. Father, I pray for Wyatt, and I just pray that you'd be with his little body and that you would use the physicians and the surgery to heal that body. Be with his parents and his brothers right now. Give them strength in these days. Thank you for their faith and their love that is so, so clear and obvious. And I pray for all of our children that as we try to love them and parent them, that we could do it by your grace and that we could do it by El Shaddai, by your mighty hand. On the day that we pray, we depend on your answer. And we promise in our own way to express it as best we can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.